Good evening to everybody. Happy Father's Day. So this evening we are continuing our study in prayer. And as we have mentioned in the last couple of weeks, the goal of this study is more than just to help us know more about prayer, right? The goal of this study is intended to have a practical effect and lead us to develop or for some to restore or continue a lifestyle of prayer. So let me share with you how this study is designed to help us grow in our life of prayer. If you notice, each of these weeks that we have on our screen has a specific intention towards the goal of developing a lifestyle of prayer. So on the first week, we learned about the charge we have to pray without ceasing and the importance of prayer. This was intended to motivate us to pray with insistence and dedication. Week two, we talked about this last week, was designed to urge us to pray with humbleness, wholeheartedly, and to be open to embrace God's will. And today's study is designed to encourage us to pray in multiple modes and occasions with faith. That is, trusting God always hears, God always answers, and God always does what is best. And in our last week, Lord willing, next week, this study is designed to lead us into a prayer that is governed by love and full of conviction as we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was a lot to say. So in summary, this Bible study is designed to encourage us to pray with dedication, insistence, openness in multiple modes and occasions with faith and with love and full conviction. So it is my prayer that this goal will be accomplished in me and you through this study. So the purpose of the study today is to encourage us to pray in many modes and in many occasions with faith. You know, there are some occasions and modes of prayer when I pray with more dedication, faith, and openness than I do in other modes and occasions. There are times I must confess that depending on the mode or occasion, I have less faith and sometimes even skepticism to receive an answer to my prayers. Let me share a story of one of these occasions. About 15 years ago, when we arrived to Texas and before we had kids, God provided work for Lola and I in downtown Dallas. So every morning and every afternoon, Lola and I commuted back and forth to our jobs, riding the always interesting and wonderful DART train. There is a picture of the train that we used to take for Parker Road. And many times when I took the train and Lola and I were not sitting together, I prayed for opportunities to share the gospel with the passenger sitting next to me. And many times this was difficult because I will run into something like this. You know, headphones always made it really hard to share the gospel, especially if the person was trying to sleep. Well, of course they didn't want to talk, but even if the person was awake, I will be like, "Hi, my name is Arturo." And they will be like taking off their headphone and saying, "Excuse me, what did you say?" And it always made it really awkward, right? But many times the Lord did grant me opportunities to share the gospel. For example, one time I shared the gospel with a person who had eye problems and I prayed and I didn't know how to start. And I told them I was once blind, but now I could see. Of course, I was speaking spiritually and they got a laugh out of it, but they were able to hear the gospel. Some other time I shared the gospel with a Mormon who got really mad at me because I told him that I didn't believe he was a Christian with what he believed. And like this, I was able to share the gospel with other people too. So usually I would pray before making an attempt to share the gospel, and I would ask the Lord to give me the words, the boldness, and the opportunity to share Christ while I was in the train. This prayer was often short, and from my recollection, it was always answered to the extent that I was able to share Christ with people on the train. You know, most times people try to find ways to talk about something else after I started sharing the gospel with them. And after a while, this kind of made a dent on me. And even though I prayed, it kind of became my expectation that people will always try to deflect when I shared the gospel with them. But then one day, I met a kid like this on one of the trains. The kid I met, it actually looked very different than this, but his attitude looked the same. He had one of those faces that say to you, "Don't talk to me right now, or ever if you see me again." So I sat next to him and I pulled out a tract, and I don't remember if I prayed, but I asked him if I could give him this tract. And he said yes, and he began to read it. And when he finished, he looked at me and he said, "You know, this is good, and I agree." And then he said, what do I do now? Now, I don't look like this kid, but this is how I felt inside. Wait, I was expecting from some kind of argument or lack of interest or, what do you mean, what do I do now? What do I say now? Well, by God's grace and with his help, I ended up sharing the gospel with him. So I pray that this young man found Christ as a teenager, and maybe I will see him in heaven one day. One day, some years ago, I was sharing a story like this to someone that I knew, and this person challenged me with a very, very important question. When you pray, do you believe God will answer? You know, as easy as this question sounds, I guess I had not thought about this. Like I said, I don't remember if I prayed or not that day before I shared the gospel with this kid. But I tell you this, if I had prayed with faith, I wouldn't have been taken by surprise by his answer. So I must confess that sometimes, depending on the occasion or the mode of prayer, I pray without having too much confidence that God will answer. One of the reasons for this is because I don't always pray with faith and confidence, but really I pray with fear to be disappointed. So I'm a little bit more reserved with my prayers. And the other problem I have many times is that I have a limited view of prayer. I wrongly believe that God will answer only in some occasions and in some modes of prayer if my request is manageable, in my opinion. So for this and for other bad excuses and reasons, many times I don't pray with the same faith in all occasions and in all modes. So let me be candid and confess some of these occasions and modes when my prayers have lost faith and confidence. Sometimes when I pray for the lost, it happens to me. I've been praying for years for one of my brothers and some unsaved people from my family. And sometimes I lose confidence in my prayers, wondering if this is really making a difference. And then, of course, my aunt, who for many years resisted our witness, one day got saved, right? So the Lord does keep answering these prayers. Sometimes when somebody asks me to pray for them and I don't see how they can be helped because I am aware of their problem, I don't pray with much faith. And normally I say something like, well, I will pray for you. But in my heart of hearts, I think I don't really know that this is really going to help you. Sometimes when I pray in public, I don't pray with the same faith I do that when I pray in private. When I'm praying in public, sometimes I become too aware of what others hear me say instead of just focusing on praying to God. When others pray, this happens to me all the time, and I am sorry, I am embarrassed to share all of this with you. When others pray and I am listening, sometimes I say, amen, but with a wishful attitude and not with full confidence of faith. So in all these bad examples, I forget that prayer is the way to depend on God and not on myself. And the most important part of prayer is not the mode, is not the occasion of prayer, or is not even the answer itself, but the process of trusting and depending on God. Let me say this one more time. The most important part of prayer is not the mode, the occasion, or the answer itself, but the process of trusting and depending on God. That means that I should be confident that in all modes and occasions of prayer, God is listening because I am depending on God and because he will answer according to his perfect will. So today we're going to look at many modes and occasions of prayer that are in scripture. So what I don't want to happen is that we go through a list of different ways and times to pray and we just make a good list and we understand that these are ways and times that we can pray for. What we want to learn is that God is giving us these examples of modes and occasions of prayer in scripture that we should take these examples to ourselves and pray with faith, with dedication, with openness and confidence that God will hear and God will answer in all of them according to his will. I believe that if God is giving us all of these examples in scripture of different modes and occasions of prayer, this means that we should approach God with faith and confidence in all these modes and occasions of prayer. So let's begin with some modes of prayer. So I made a slide for modes of prayer and one for occasions for prayer. So please, please don't get hung up with these two categories and say like, well, Arturo, is this really a mode or is this an occasion? The idea is that we should pray with faith, openness, insistence, and conviction that God is hearing, and that God will answer in all modes and occasions of prayer, to pray with faith. Also, each of these occasions and modes that I'm listing here is far more detailed than what we have time to discuss tonight. And also, we only will be able to get through some of these, not to all of them that are listed in the slide. But as we go through this list, remember the goal is to learn that we should have faith and confidence in God when we pray in all modes and in all occasions. So let's begin with the modes of prayer on this list that we have before us. And please try to follow along with your Bibles. And if at some point you fall behind, just try to pay attention as I read the verses. Also, if you think of other verses, something else that you can make a connection, that is also welcome. It is a great thing to do. So let's begin with the first one, with the first mode of prayer that I have listed here. There's more than this, of course. I am just listing some. There are particularly some that I may have problems with in terms of how much faith I have in these modes of prayer, to my detriment, of course. So the first one is personal prayer. Personal prayer is the foundation of our prayer life. All the other modes of prayer are really subordinate to our personal prayer. There has to be a personal prayer for there to be any other form of prayer in our life. Now, there are hundreds of examples of personal prayer in scripture, but I will just like to give you one. For example, last week we learned of the prayer of Hannah, that she was praying for a child. And after she poured her heart to the Lord, God answered Hannah's prayer. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27 reads like this. It says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." Notice the first person and possessive pronouns in this sentence. "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him." So Hannah's prayer is an example of personal prayer. Now, there is also corporate prayer, and this is when the church meets to pray. We have a good example of that in Acts chapter 12. So if you will turn with your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to see a few verses, verse 5 and verses 12 through 16. Let's begin with Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So Peter was kept in prison, but the church, corporate prayer was made for Peter, to God for him in the church. So they were praying for Peter in prison. We know what happens on verses 6 to 11. God freed Peter from this prison. Peter had actually fallen asleep, and an angel has to come to kick him, to wake him up. And then he goes back and he goes into the house of the mother of John. And there's where we have a prayer meeting, a corporate prayer meeting in verses 12 through 16. I'm reading verses 12 through 16 from Acts chapter 12. It says, So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, that is Peter coming to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, she didn't even look at the door, but she recognized Peter's voice. Because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Rhoda had faith. Rhoda was expecting for God to answer these prayers. But the rest of the people didn't. Look at verse 15. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." This is like the over-spiritual answer. Oh, well, it must be the angel of Peter that is coming to tell us that he couldn't get him out. I don't know what they were thinking. Verse 16, "Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." Just like me when I was sharing the gospel with this girl on the train. I was not expecting the Lord to answer. So the verse we read before about Hannah and these last verses about Peter are always a reminder to me that God answers both personal and corporate prayers. That means that I should pray with faith in both types of prayer. The problem, like at this prayer meeting, is that many times I don't expect God to answer. There is a lot more that we can learn about corporate prayer. We're not going to get into that, but just if you want to take notes, like the role of men to be active in vocal prayer in the church, that's important. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. or the role of women that they have and to have an active prayer life, like Hannah, the mother of Samuel, whom we just read about, or Anna, the prophetess, that is in Luke chapter 2, who prayed in the temple day and night for the redemption of Jerusalem, and God granted to her to see her Redeemer, to see our Lord Jesus Christ in his presentation at the temple. So we see that men and women can pray, men and women can be active in the role of prayer, whether personal or corporately, like we just read. Let's look at the next category or the next mode of prayer. This is the short and the longer prayer. Let's look at an example first of short prayer. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?'" Notice this next three or four words. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." That is the whole mention of prayer here. "So I prayed to the God of heaven," between sentences, when he was having this conversation with the king. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" So Nehemiah was in the presence of King Artaxerxes, and he didn't really have time for a long prayer. Between the conversation, he squeezed in a prayer, and he spoke to the king after he prayed. And God granted his request to return to Judah with God's people to rebuild the city. Nehemiah didn't have time to pray a long prayer, but he prayed trusting God, and God was pleased to answer the short prayer. Let's look at another example. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. This is when our Lord walked on water, and this is that interaction between the Lord and Peter in Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, and beginning on 28. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" So Peter here issued two short prayers. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And God answered his prayer. He said, "Come." Then there was another prayer that followed a few moments after. "Lord, save me." Now, in this prayer from Peter, there was no time for a lengthy introduction. Peter didn't have time to say, "Our Lord who dwellest in the highest heavens, we pray to thee." No, Peter was drowning, but there was always time to have faith. Both the prayers of Peter and the prayer of Nehemiah were prayers with faith, that even though we're short, they were prayers that God was pleased to answer. And I think they are recorded in scripture for us to learn from them. There are examples also of longer prayers. So not all prayers have to be short. We have, for example, an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22 to 53. We are not going to read this passage. This is the passage where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And this is the prayer that he made. And this is a beautiful prayer that I really recommend you to take time to read carefully. And God's answers to Solomon to this prayer, he did answer to Solomon in this prayer. It has implications all the way to the days of Daniel and when Israel, the people of God, returned to Jerusalem, even to the days of Nehemiah that we just read about. So that is an example of longer prayer. Let's look at a different mode of prayer. What about the prayer of thanksgiving? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 1, and this is Hannah once again. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation.'" Now, prayers of thanksgiving are very important prayers. After God answers a prayer, it is fitting, it is the right thing to do, to pray with thanksgiving. Now, a note on Thanksgiving prayer. This is the most common prayer probably that we all make. We Christians, we eat three meals a day, normally give thanks for our food three times a day. However, it is very important to not become automatized in these Thanksgiving prayers and to really be thankful and not just say thanks. It is significant here that Hannah here does not say thank you in this prayer, but everyone can see that she is thankful. It is also significant that this is recorded in scripture to remind us to be thankful. Let's look at the next mode of prayer. This is the prayer of worship. So prayer of thanksgiving should always overlap with the prayer of worship. And there are multiple examples of this in the book of Psalms. And one example where these two prayers overlap can be found in Psalm 18. And I'm just going to read one verse from Psalm 18, verse 49, and we can see the overlap here. It says, "Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." You know, prayer of worship is truly, as far as prayers are concerned, our utmost privilege. It is so gracious from the God of this universe to choose redeemed sinners like us to worship him in the name of his Son and to be able to reach him with our prayers. Now, notice I did not place the prayers of thanksgiving and worship in the occasions category that we're going to see next, because even though there are particular occasions when we are thankful, when God answers our prayers, the truth is we should be thankful in everything. Going back to the verse that we saw on the first week on 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything we give thanks. We should be able to always have a prayer of thanksgiving because we should be giving thanks in everything. Let's look at the last mode of prayer that we have listed here, that is prayer with fasting. You know, fasting examples are found in many places in the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, there's fasting mentioned. But I wanted to pick a verse or one example from the New Testament so that we don't think that fasting is only an Old Testament practice. Let's look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. This is Paul and Barnabas speaking here, or speaking about Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. "So when they had appointed elders in every church," notice what it says next, "and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." You know, I find it very compelling and convicting to my personal life of prayer that Peter and Barnabas prayed with fasting before they commended elders, or for the elders they commended. You know, this was a big decision that required full concentration in prayer, and this is what fasting is about. Fasting has the purpose of sharpening our dependence on the Lord and our focus when we pray. So prayer with fasting is another mode of prayer that we should utilize in faith. Now let's look at some occasions of prayer. And here we're going to see several examples. You may write down some of these references to further your study on your own. And if I could give you homework and I knew you will do it, then this will be your homework, to write these references and study them. You know, there are some occasions that we are going to also skip from now and visit next week when we observe the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just because we don't mention them today, don't worry, we're going to mention them this week. So occasions for prayer is an area in my prayer life that also needs help. For example, looking at the first occasion that we have on the list right there, many times I have to confess I pray more often and with more faith for physical than for spiritual needs. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. And these verses actually addresses our need to pray both for spiritual and physical needs for these two occasions of prayer. Verses 9 through 13 say, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, we're celebrating Father's Day today. And notice the logic here. If we as fathers know how to take care of the physical needs of our kids and care for our children, our God, our Heavenly Father, of course, knows even more what our needs are. And in fact, here God takes it a step further, and he tells us that what he cares for the most is our spiritual need. That is our primary need. Look at verse 13 once again. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You know, we can find many other examples about spiritual prayer or the praying for spiritual needs. If you read through many of the epistles, Paul and the other apostles always pray for the spiritual needs of the saints. Now, it's not that the saints in the days of Paul and the apostles didn't have any physical needs that Paul should be praying for. But the apostles, when they wrote these letters, understood that the spiritual need of the church was really the priority. They trusted that God will also take care of physical needs when they were there. Let's look at the next occasion of prayer. This has to do with prayer requests, or where somebody asks you to pray for them. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Look at verses 2 and verse 5. There appears to be a contradiction. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And verse 5 says, each one shall bear his own load. So the word burden and the word load here are different. A burden is a word for a burden that is too heavy for one person to carry. So Paul is telling us to help our brothers and sisters in this context with these types of burdens. On the other hand, there is another type of load, and the word for load that is used here was for the personal carriage or items of a soldier. So for a modern soldier, this will mean that we will say to a soldier that he has to carry his own backpack. So in this context, Paul is telling us, in the context of restoring our brothers, he's telling us to restore brothers and sisters who have sinned with gentleness, being careful not to sin like them, and also to help them carry their burdens. And in this context, it may mean that these burdens may be a consequence of their own sin. On the other hand, each of us should examine our own work and carry our own load of work and joy in the Lord, and not compare work with others, because each one of us has to carry our own load. So in an application for prayer, there are prayer requests that come out from brothers and sisters who have overwhelming burdens. And sometimes these burdens are a result of sin or sin consequences, and we should carry these burdens with them. We should carry one another's burdens in prayer, and to the extent that is possible, within our means and help, and thus fulfill the law of Christ in loving God and loving one another. On the other hand, there are loads, not burdens, that are intended for us to bear alone. So we should know the difference and decide which one is a burden to share for others to pray, and which is a load that God wants us to carry by ourselves. Let's skip a couple of these: prayer for ministry, prayer for the lost. We're going to look at those next week when we look at the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ, prayer for self and prayer for others. And let's look at prayer for the backslider, the apostate, and for our personal risk. We're looking at Jude verses 20 through 23. It says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh." So on verses 22 and 23, we learn that we must have discernment when we extend compassion to the backslider or the apostate. It says making a distinction, right? There's two different kinds of people here. Or to save them with fear, it says on the following verse, pulling them out of the fire. But look at what says on verse 30. Here Jude tells us that we should first do a number of things. First, we need to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We should have conviction in our most holy faith. We should build ourselves up. We should grow in our holy faith. And then it says that we should pray in the Holy Spirit. And this, I think, also means praying for ourselves, that we not become influenced by false teachers, by apostates, or by those who are backsliding. So when we pray for backsliders, we should also pray for ourselves, that we may not backslide ourselves, that we may be strong in our holy faith, and that we may reach out to them very carefully, like it says right here. Let's look at the next occasion for prayer, praying for all, including authorities, and for everyone to be saved. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice here that we should pray for all men, period. And because it's talking about governors here, this includes our politicians and authorities whom we may not always agree with or like, because God desires all to be saved and God wants us to lead a peaceful life to honor him. So we should pray for all men and we should pray for their salvation. So this is another occasion where it should encourage us to pray with faith. Prayer of confession. We don't have time to go into this one, but you can look it up in John chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 2, verse 1, and in Psalm 32. This is a very important prayer. And if you have any sins to confess, which we all do, you should really know these passages. I will let you read them on your own for homework, but please take your time to read through these passages too. This is our last slide. And as you can see, we're going to see most of it next week. These are modes and behaviors of prayer to avoid. So most of these modes of prayers to avoid, we will cover next week, right? So to close our study, and in direct contrast to what we have been learning about praying with faith in all modes and occasions that we need to avoid, one we need to avoid is doubting God when we pray. So when we began our study, we asked the question, right? Or I told you about this question that I was asked. When you pray, do you believe that God will answer? And I would like to add another question to this. When you pray, do you trust God? When you pray, and especially when God is not answering right away, or you're in the midst of a trial, or doesn't give you the answer you expected, do you trust God? Let's look at our last passage for this evening, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I went ahead and read all the way to verse 8. So James here tells us to pray for wisdom in times of trial. And I want you to notice three things. Notice openness, the openness part of this prayer. This is a time when we admit before God that we need his wisdom. Trials are times when we have to admit before the Lord that we need his wisdom. And notice that wisdom is granted. And number three, notice that we must pray for wisdom with faith and without doubting. Faith and doubting are opposites. But the emphasis of this passage is in trusting God as a person and to watch our attitude. So when we experience trials, we tend to doubt God's reasons. And therefore, when we pray, in some occasions, we tend to doubt that God will answer. So James is telling us to be humble and trust God, and then wisdom will be granted every time. But those who doubt God and his reasons can only expect to be tossed in confusion. In turn, those same people who doubt God that God will answer also doubt that God will do what is best. So let me just give you an illustration of this. Sometimes I make decisions that my kids do not agree with. And this many times affects their attitude. For example, if I don't grant a certain permission, they get upset, they get angry, they get a bad attitude, and they keep asking why. But why? They're asking for wisdom in a way, right? But from time to time, when my kids trust me and they come with a humble attitude, I can actually explain the reasons for my decision without reproach to them. And they do learn wisdom. But the difference here was the attitude. One of their attitudes didn't trust me. They questioned me why. And with the other attitude, they trust me. And they just want to know the reason why. With that second attitude, with that kind of faith, I can give them the answer or try to give them the wisdom that they're seeking. But if they're just complain, even if I have their best in mind, I can't really offer them the wisdom because it doesn't matter what I say, they won't trust me anyway. So the same is true with God. When we pray, in all occasions and in all modes, we should do so with faith in him, trusting him as a person and trusting he will answer with what is best. And if we don't understand why something is happening or why a prayer is being delayed to be answered, and if we start feeling skeptical about a mode or an occasion of prayer, we really should go back to trusting God as a person. We should trust that God hears, that he will give the best answer, and we should trust that he will give us the wisdom that we need without any reproach to follow his will. That means we should pray in all occasions and in all modes and in all trials, trusting in the Lord. Let us finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study on prayer. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we should pray in faith and that we should pray expectantly, knowing, Lord, that you do hear our prayers and that you answer according to your will. And many times, Lord, when we feel frustrated, when we pray and it doesn't seem to make a difference, help us, Lord, to remember to depend on you, to trust in your time, to trust in your answers, to give you glory and to continue to be expectant. Help us, Lord, to do this faithfully and help us, Lord, to practice more modes and more occasions of prayer in faith that we may have a whole life of prayer that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.